We're going to be in Joshua chapter 4 tonight, so if you want to find your way there, and we'll begin in prayer, and then I'll just give a brief review of chapter 3, because they are connected. And so, Father God, we thank you so much for the blessing, Lord, that we've already received just in gathering in your name, Lord. For the promise, Lord, you gave where two or more are gathered in your name, right there in the midst you will be, Lord God. And so we come, Lord. We come looking at your word, Lord, and we acknowledge, Lord, your word is living, it's active, Lord. The words in it are spiritual, Lord, and they must be spiritually discerned, Lord. And Lord, we confess, Lord, apart from you, we can't see, Lord, we can't understand, Lord. But Lord, your word tells us, Lord, that if we're in Christ, that we have the mind of Christ, Lord. And so would you quicken our thoughts, Lord? Would you quicken our hearts, Lord, that we might receive what you have for us tonight, Lord? And would you just speak to your people, Lord, in spite of your servant tonight, Lord? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer, our Rock, great love of our life, Lord. And we thank you, looking to you, Lord, in advance for what you're going to do. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So just by way of brief review, in chapter 3, we saw the crossing of the Jordan River between Israel and the promised land. Their God-given inheritance flowed the River Jordan, which had to be crossed first. And as we noted last week, it was at the time of harvest, and the river banks were overflowed. They're just everywhere, and there was this mighty rush of water. And, you know, of course, the question, how could they get across this stream? For 3 days, they were camped there. You know, nothing, I'm thinking nothing but my thoughts of how are we going to get there? We've got all this cattle. We've got the little ones. We've got all our provisions. We were told to get ready. How are we going to get across that? How are we going to ford it? It's going to mean death to try to ford it. But the Lord himself brought them over the Jordan without any danger to them, without even wetting their feet, and without any work on their part. The priests, they carried the Ark of the Covenant, and they moved with it towards the bank of the river, and the people followed the Ark. Between the ark and the people, there was to be maintained a space of about 2,000 cubits, excuse me, and they were not to come near it. And we talked about some of the reasons, because of the holiness of the Lord, that there needed to be that distance. You know, we're going to see in chapter 5 when we get there that these people, you know, even though they had set themselves apart, they sanctified themselves, the men hadn't been circumcised. This is a tribe of 2,000 plus people that had been living in the wilderness, and pretty much once the word came down that you know, this was a holding pattern until that generation died, it seems like they just kind of let everything go. They didn't even celebrate the Passover during that time for those 40 something years. So, you know, the Lord was saying, look, I'm a holy God, and we see that throughout the word. We see that throughout the law, that God is a holy God. And so there was to be this separation, this distance. But also, God wanted to make sure that every man, woman, and child had a clear view of the ark, standing in the midst of the Jordan River, knowing that that ark and the presence there that represented God was what was making the way through that dangerous river that now was dry, that now was so dry that they didn't have to worry about even stepping in marsh or mud. They were able to walk through. The Lord promised to magnify Joshua in the eyes of the people during that time, to reinforce that he was God's representative, just as Moses had been. And this was the word which was given about the crossing. And I'm just going to digress in chapter 3, verse 13. And it says, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up at a heap." Upon a heap. And we noted that the town that it was some 13 miles away, the town of Adam. And we took note of that name, interesting name. We'll come back to that thought at the end. But so it was. All these things happened. The priest advanced, carrying the ark. Their feet dipped into the brim of the waters, and the waters were cut off. And the priest that bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. We talked about that step of faith that must have been for the priests, the servants of the Lord, where before Moses just, you know, raised the staff and everything, you know, the Red Sea parted. Now they actually had to get their feet a little wet. That little step of faith. We noted that sometimes God calls us to take those steps of faith. And we don't know for sure, but we have to trust. So the priests that bore the Ark of the Covenant, they stood firm on dry ground, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over, right opposite Jericho. And that's where they're at. What a scene it must have been to behold. And that's the record that we see in chapter 3. We come to chapter 4, which is really a continuation, and I'm sorry that we ran out of time last week because I would have liked to have tied it in, but you'll see there's a lot here to unpack. Chapter 4, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua." And I love that. I want to pause there for a minute. "And it came to pass." Somebody once said that one of their favorite verses of the Bible begins, "And it came to pass." And you know, that's a good thing that to remember when we're going through any kind of trial, when we're going through any kind of stretching with the Lord. The trials, the things come, they come to pass. They don't come to stay. And the Lord had promised that he was going to bring them through, and he did. He delivered on that. And so it came to pass. Israel had completely crossed over. Warren Wiersbe notes this. He says, "The Lord was in control of all the activities of the Jordan River that day. He told the priests when to enter the river and when to leave and go to the other side. He told the water when to roll back and when to return. Both the water and the people obeyed him, and everything worked out as God planned. It was a day that glorified the Lord, and it magnified his servant Joshua." It's wonderful when we are obedient, and when we hear that clear word of the Lord, and by faith we step out and God moves, there's those wonderful times of blessing. And this was obviously a high point. "But now Israel's on the other side of the Jordan in the promised land. But this is not the true place of rest yet. It's a place of battle. And it's a place of trust." Remember, they're right there opposite of Jericho. Israel knew they had to be trusting God with everything they had, because the challenges only got bigger from this point on. But so did the blessings. And again, I've mentioned Alan Redpath, Victorious Christian Living. If you get a chance to read that book, you'll be blessed. Any of Alan Redpath's stuff, by the way, is just a blessing. I love this quote. He says, "They have established, as it were, a bridgehead in the land of Canaan. In front of them lies Jericho and hundreds of other places like it that have to be captured. War is about to begin, for blessings and battles always go together in the Christian life. The greater the blessing, the greater the battle with the powers of darkness. And only the Christian who presses right into God will secure his best. But before they engage in war, before they rush in to attack Jericho, the Israelites have to learn some vital lessons while they wait at Gilgal. To wait to receive instructions from God is what every Christian finds to be the hardest things in life to do." I don't know about you, but I find that to be true as well. When the Lord, you know, when you, waiting on the Lord so often is the hardest thing. There was a song many years ago, and I'm going to blow it, but because it's not in my notes. Just thinking about it now, but between the promise and the blessing, it was the name of the song, and it had that idea of being in that waiting place where you've got the promise of God, but it hasn't quite yet happened, and it's that time of waiting, it's that time of preparing, it's that time that God is doing something, and so often we can't see what he's doing. And we'll see that part of the things that God wants to do with Israel is he wants to set them apart more fully to themselves. I think the key thought, I was telling my wife as we were driving over here, I think the key word in this chapter, though you won't find it necessarily, is death. God wanted to bring them to the place where they were ready to die to their old nature, to the old things they knew as wanderers in the wilderness, to set them apart now to this new nation that God was establishing. And so they had to unlearn some things. They had to surrender a lot in their hearts to trust God. And the same thing with God, with us. God brings us to those places where we need to die a little bit more to ourselves. That's the only way we really grow is as he grows within us, as we die. You know, John said it, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. It's the same thing, I think. So the Lord spoke to Joshua in verse 1, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. We're going to find out in the next chapter, the Lord names this place Gilgal, place of rolling or removal of reproach. There's a couple of different variations of that word, and we'll see how that all comes to play. But this area was going to be their home for a while. A couple of things to note. Each tribe was to have a representative, 12 tribes, so there were 12 men. They were to take a large stone from the dry riverbed where Israel had crossed over and carry them to the place where they would lodge. They were going to carry them on their shoulders. So they had to be of such, you know, I mean, they're not so huge that they won't be able to carry them, but they carried them, bore them on their shoulder. And the stones would be set up together to form a sign, is what Joshua says, a sign and a memorial. They would serve as a sign to all Israel about the great things God had done, so that the work of God would not be forgotten among the generations. That monument of stones was designed first as a sign to Israel, and it was a message for their hearts via their eyes, so they could look upon that rather than their ears. It's, you know, God is amazing. He uses so many different things. When we see, and we're going to look at chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, where God tells about parents and children, you know, fathers raising their children. You know, the culture was such that you were immersed in it. It involved the things you saw. It involved the things you tasted and touched. And if you've been a part of the Seder suppers, you get a glimpse of that as we go through that, and we have the different elements that we try and, you know, to taste, and we have the different things that we read, and it was a culture that they were all a part of. We in this way, in the West, we tend to be so compartmentalized. We can be like, well, you know, this is right now, mentally I'm here, or physically I'm here, but maybe mentally I'm over here. You know, it wasn't that way for them. This was to be an enduring sermon in stone, if you will. It spoke of the goodness and power of God exercised on their behalf at the Jordan. And this memorial was to signify that Israel had not crossed the Jordan by themselves, by their own power or their own abilities, but because of the miracle-working power of God. It was a representation to them that they passed through the river's bed on dry land. More especially, it was an earnest or a promise and a pledge of what God was going to yet do for them. Because remember, God said, I'm going to go in and I'm going to drive out these nations, these seven nations. I'm going to drive them out from before you. So it was to be a sign for them. The other purpose was to serve as a memorial or a remembrance so that the people of Israel could teach their children. Now we know, we see in the New Testament as well, and as we've been well taught here by Pastor Bob, God has charged parents, especially fathers, with the responsibility of teaching their children about the things of God. And it's been too long, I think, in the church, a Christian church, that men have kind of, you know, shucked that responsibility onto women, onto the wives. And it's not to be. We as men, we need to take that responsibility. Now, God bless you if you are in a situation where there is no other man in your life and you're father and mother to your children. God bless you. But it's not the plan that God had. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 4 to 25. If you want to turn there, fine. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. We have the retelling of the law to this new generation. This is the generation that rose up. The first generation, they died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. When they got to the wilderness, this edge of at Kadesh Barnea, they rebelled against God. They would not enter into the land. And so God said, okay, that's it. You're not going to enter in. They were concerned about their children, they said. And God said, nope. You're so concerned about them, your children, they're going to enter in. They're going to inherit it, but you're all going to die. Everybody except Joshua and Caleb. And so in Deuteronomy, we have the retelling of the law to this new generation. And I'm just going to pick up in verse 4. It's the great Shema. We know it. It's, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him at Massah. That was the where the rock, you know, the water from the rock at Rephidim, where the people cried out, and the Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord said, you know, just strike the rock, and I will flow water. But you shall diligently, verse 17, keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you? What is the meaning of these stones? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is to this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. How often do we fail in our trust of God because we forget the great things he has done? God did not want that to happen for Israel. They were to set memorial stones. And we're going to see there's some in here, but then there's more that he's going to do for them in other chapters in this book. But I was convicted. I was telling Teresa how often the faith of our children is weak because they've never been told how great God is and how real his working is in our lives. And I think back and to my own children. It's like, did we spend time telling them? You know, I saw an article today. I didn't read it, but I saw it headline on the news this morning about how children watch everything. I mean, I didn't read it because I was in a hurry, but I also know it to be true. Children catch, they watch, they see, they observe what we do as parents. But they need us to take that next step and explain the reason why. And to explain when we've blown it too. I blew it here. Dad blew it. Will you forgive me? I think we do our children a disservice, not only as human beings, as raising, you know, good, fine children, but especially as raising children in the Lord. Let them see. Tell them how great God is and what he's done in your life. Amen? So back in Joshua chapter 4, verse 9. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And there they are to this day. So Joshua also sets up a pile of memorial stones in the very bed of the river. Those stones would have been also an enduring memorial, set up in the very place where the feet of the priests carrying the ark would have been, visible when the Jordan's water level was lower and in seasons of drought. They would be seen and would testify of the time that God had completely dried up the Jordan. Arno Gabelline says this in his book, Types in Joshua. He says, in looking out over the river Jordan, there in the midst was a pile of 12 stones and the waves of water rolling over it. What do they mean? As they look upon it, if they knew and could tell it to their children, that where these stones were, there stood the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and the waters were cut off. And there in the midst of the river, they stood likewise and passed over. That wonderful thing, if they're in there, I'm sure people have gone and tried to find them in the, you know, and probably there's so much erosion now in that has happened in time and everything that they're probably long gone. But they were there at the time of Christ. We see in Matthew chapter 3, at the John the Baptist, when he came preaching and baptizing at Bethabara, which was the place of the crossing where this happened. Says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Now, it doesn't say that he's pointed to the river and the stones, but the implications, and every commentator that I've read has implied that that's what they believe, and I'm right there with them. I think he's pointed to that stone. John 1:28 says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. And Bethabara means house of the ford. This is where Israel crossed over. I guess, is there a little monument there now, Pastor Bob? You've been, no, there, nothing like that? Okay. Oh, not at that point, yeah. Okay. Verse 10, so the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. I would hurry too, wouldn't you? The waters, how long is that water going to be holding up? Verse 11, then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. And so, you know, you have the Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They had promised Moses at the time. They liked that pasture land on the east side of the Jordan. They had lots of cattle, and this was a good place for them. And so when Israel had conquered the territories of Sihon and Og, Moses gave these tribes permission to settle the eastern territories if they would help the rest of Israel on the west side of the Jordan. Now they begin to keep their promise. Now it's interesting, some of the commentators kind of give them a little slap and some of them don't. But according to the tribal tallies of the second census, you'll find that in Numbers 26, when the people were counted and the tribes, the total numbers of warriors for Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh was about 136,000 men, give or take. Some say the number's too high and it should be lower, but regardless of the number, we're talking about 40,000, so it's about 29-30%. You know, the rest stayed back. Whatever the numbers, they kept their promise. Could there have been more? I don't know. So, as I said, some of the commentaries I read kind of slapped them for it. Look, you know, they got into the world and they, you know, and there's some truth there. We have to be careful. There are things that will hold us back, and sometimes we can get comfortable. I don't like change. It was really discomforting for me to have everybody now on this side tonight, and I had to work through it. I like order. I like things the same. Yes, too. Yeah, probably, right? It's all different. Yeah. Hey, we need to change. We need to grow. We need to be flexible. And that's the thing. And, you know, whether or not some of these guys, you know, held back, or maybe they were just needed to provide protection. The word doesn't say, so we're not going to comment on it, but I just thought it was interesting. Some of the comments that were given. But here you have the priest standing with the ark for the entire time it takes for all these guys to come over, all the tribe, all the cattle, and they're faithfully standing in the Jordan River, bearing the ark on their shoulders. The visible presence of God is there, and they had to remain there through the river. You know, I think there's a picture of faithfulness here. I think there's a picture of a faithful servant. You know, sometimes serving the Lord isn't glamorous. Sometimes it's just holding the ark, you know, and letting the people pass. But it does the service to the Lord. And I'm sure in there's no grumbling that we see. I mean, it says unto the Lord. These are the priests. Usually the Levites were the ones that carried. And so they're like, the priests usually did it for special occasions. And so there was this great honor, I'm sure, just to hold. You know, how long did they hold it? How long did it take for over 2 million people to cross over and all the cattle and all their stuff? Several hours at least, right? But they're faithful, serving the Lord. And I like that. There's a beautiful picture there. Well, verse 14, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Again, that fear, that they revered him. They were in awe of him. They held him in special honor. And the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks as before. So God fulfilled his promise to Joshua, raising him up as a great leader for Israel, even as he had done for Moses. I mean, there are so many supernatural elements that were brought together in a way that was unknown to man. This was such a special act of God. The event came to pass as predicted. We see it predicted in chapter 3, verses 13 and 15. The timing was exact. As soon as the priests dipped their feet. The event took place when the river was at flood stage. Nobody crossed the river when it was at flood stage. We don't know how the two spies made it across, but it had to be an ordeal for them to get through. I mean, it wasn't just a picnic. The wall of water was held in place for many hours, possibly an entire day. It said the water rose up in a heap at Adam. I mean, can you imagine? Up there, that would have been a sight to see. And remember, Jericho, even though they're a few miles away, they can see all of this. Their walls are 30 feet high. They can see what's going on. And they probably thought, you know what, the nation Israel's on the other side of that river, but you know what, we don't have to do anything right away because it's going to take them months to get around there. It's going to take them a while to figure out how they're going to come cross over the river, or they're going to have to just wait it out. So we got time. No, boom. You imagine the shock? The wall of water, as I said, was held. The soft, wet river bottom became dry at once. That alone is a miracle. I mean, all of this is a miracle. And the water returned immediately as soon as the people had crossed over and the priest came up. So there were four things that happened as a result of this great miracle. God was glorified. Joshua was exalted. Israel was encouraged. And the Canaanites were terrorized. Fear, trembling. You thought that their hearts were melted before? Now imagine what's going through their mind. We talked about the priests bearing the ark. A.W. Pink noted the spiritual application is apparent in the presence in its midst of the priests who bore the ark which stayed its course, and it's the godly example and faithful ministry of God's servants which, under the divine blessing to his people and through their moral influence upon others, which hold back his judgment upon the world. You and I are called by God to be the salt and the light of the world. We're to be that light so that others can see Christ in us. The salt to give people that thirst for the living water that resides within us through the promise of the Holy Spirit within us. Never underestimate the effect your faithful service to God has on the unbelieving world around you. Just your presence, where God has placed you, in your workplace, in your neighborhoods. God is doing a work. And we may never know exactly what that work is, but one day, God's faithful servants are going to be removed like the waters of the Jordan. It's just, they're going to come, and God's judgment is just going to fall. So let's not grow weary in doing good, amen? because these are the things that God has called us to do. When I start getting weary and frustrated about where I'm working because the work is just tedious, and then I start remembering who I'm working with, and I realize and I remember I'm there not to make my company more profitable. They think that, but I'm there because God has placed me there because he needs a light and he needs salt in that office, in that place. Verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. So these stones, out of obedience, they were set up as a memorial in Gilgal. And Gilgal is going to become their base of operations for the conquest of the land. It's appropriate that the first work at Gilgal is the setting up of a memorial to God's great work. Again, I like what Redpath says. Gilgal became holy ground to the people of Israel. Throughout this whole book of Joshua, you will find that Gilgal was the base of all their operations against the enemy. It was also a place to which Joshua frequently returned in the midst of the battles, of his battles. After his victories, and also occasionally after his defeats, he found himself again and again going back to Gilgal. Not only was it a base of operations and often the focal point for a readjustment, but always the line of communication between the battlefronts, and Gilgal had to be kept clear. This was the place where they entered the land, their supply base, as it were. And if the people of God were to conquer in the fight, there must always be a clear road between the battlefront and the base, between the land of blessing and Gilgal. And nothing ever must block that line of communication. We come back so often to that place. And that's not a physical place of Gilgal, but it's that place where we draw back to the Lord and we remember and we go to our closets, we go to our knees and we say, Lord, I was successful here and I praise you and I glorify you and I thank you and I recognize that you were the one that gave me that victory and I just want to sing your praises and I glorify you, Lord. Or maybe as often as I, more often sometimes, it's like, Lord, I blew it again. And here I am on my face before you, Lord. I am so sorry. Would you help me, Lord, not to make that mistake again, Lord? Would you cover me in that? We have that place, that clear fellowship with the Lord that we can come back to. And we're going to see as we conclude this chapter that there's some purposes to these memorial stones that are applicable to us. And I think there's some types that we can latch on to. Verse 21, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Bringing them to that place of connecting this historical event to their identity as a nation was so vital. There was obviously a purpose for the people of Israel themselves. It's so easy for us to forget sometimes the great miracles God has done on our behalf. And I was meditating on this the other night, some of the things that God did for us. And, you know, I've forgotten more than I remember, and it's sad. And I was just trying to remember the times where God provided food on our doorstep when we were pastoring up in Washington. God literally put food on there. God literally put a pair of shoes that were my son's size. And we had not told anyone that we didn't have money to buy him shoes. Things like that God had done over and over again, where we'd get a bill how are we going to pay this? And in the mail, there was cash. And it says, with a little note that says, God knows your need. God had done that over and over again. It's so easy sometimes to forget the great workings that God has done, how he brought us from death to life. Sometimes we take that for granted. We can lose sight of just how wretched we were apart from God. So there is a purpose for remembering these miracles. There was a purpose for them to remember what God had done, and there was an important purpose for their children so that they would have a point of contact with the things of the past. God's working is in the past was for them as well as for their parents and for the previous generations. And we need to keep that too. I'm thankful, Ron, you sang some of those good hymns. I don't know a lot of hymns. I didn't grow up in the hymns, but I appreciate how it connects me with an other generation that grew up on those hymns. We need to remember these things. There is a purpose, a point in the past, and remember that God's work didn't begin with them. It began before, and same with us. God's been doing the work of the church has been here for 2,000 plus years. There was also a purpose for the world, so that all the peoples of the earth would know that there is a God in heaven who can work miracles, a God they should seek with all their hearts. Now, sadly, we see so much of this as just being, you know, turned away, and people are, you know, coming up with more and more crazy reasons why didn't really happen, or it was a fantasy or whatever. But the reality is, God left a testimony. He has left a testimony, and he still is working. We've noted that to face such impossible challenges in our lives, we need to look to Jesus, our Joshua, and he always leads us. We looked at that. We've looked about that Jesus is the fulfillment of the ark, that he is our Emmanuel. He's our God with us, ever present. But we also note that there is a foreshadowing of things to come. There's some pictures here that have a substance of reality in the New Testaments. We've noted that God, through Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the bondage of sin and death. Pictured in the Passover and the Exodus in the Red Sea as they were led through, there's that picture. We know those things. We've noted before that God brought us out, that he might bring us in, that the wilderness wanderings that Israel went through were not God's plan, and neither is God's plan for us to be wandering in the wilderness. God wants us to have victorious lives in him. And we often know that it's just our own fear, our own unbelief that holds us back. Sometimes it's just our own lack of knowledge because we're so maybe focused on other things that we lose sight of the eternal things. But by faith, we can follow the leading of our Joshua. We have the word of God, and we can read it, and we can know it, and follow Jesus Christ higher in and higher up, as it says in the Chronicles of Narnia. We can just go from blessing to blessing into the land of spiritual victory. Just in the few minutes left, I just kind of want to, you know, this is the part I was telling my wife I have the most fear and trepidation about, because it's not laid out by verse, so I'm going to throw it out as it is, and you know, if it's something that of the Lord, you'll receive it, and if it's not, you'll blow away like chaff, and I just pray that. But the ark, we know, represented God's physical presence with the people, and he provided a miraculous way when there was no way. And we know that Jesus has cleared the way to victory over all things in Colossians 2:15, that he's disarmed principalities and powers, and he's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. We know that as we keep our eyes and follow behind our Jesus, our victorious Jesus, the river of impossibility will dry up. It's when we take our eyes, and we looked, I think, last week at Peter as he's walking out on the water, and he's seeing Jesus, and he's obeying the word of the Lord to come out on the water. And as long as he keeps his eyes on Jesus, he's able to walk on the water. But when he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he looks at the circumstances, at the waves, then he immediately sinks. We found that to be true in our lives. When we keep our eyes on the Lord, when we're in his word, when we're in fellowship, we have victory in our lives and we grow and we grow. When we take our eyes off the Lord, when we allow too much of the world that we're in to come in us, then we know that we're more apt to fall or to stumble or to have failure in our life. There is that foreshadowing, but there's a foreshadowing in the memorials themselves. Let me read a short observation, again from Alan Redpath, and then we'll try to unpack it real quick in just in the 5 or 6 minutes we have left. It all comes down to the question, what means these stones? And the answer that was to be given in the 10th verse of this chapter was simply this, that there the feet of the priests had stood firm until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people. The priests were to stay there until it was finished. The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, was making the way through the river until it was completed. To me, I see a picture of Jesus. Jesus being that one that opens the way to everlasting life, yes, but to that victorious life. Till he had everything finished on the cross. He said it was finished. Now Redpath goes on. He says, now what is all this about? Somebody says, very interesting history, but what on earth has this to do with me? A great deal, my friend. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And if I may throw the floodlight of the New Testament revelation on this Old Testament story, I'm brought face to face with the central theme of the whole Bible, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. There at Calvary, Jesus died. There he stood firm until everything that God the Father had commanded God the Son to say to his people was finished. There he completed the perfect and final work of salvation for the human race. There, once and for all, the sin question was settled, and now there's no controversy between heaven and earth on the issue of sin as we understand the term, for the issue today is a rejected, crucified, despised Redeemer. Man's sins, however gross they may be, or however mild they may be, however foul they may be, or however respectable they may be, were settled once and for all at Calvary. Alan Redpath, I love the way he wrote. It was settled. And there's that picture of that memorial as Joshua's setting up those stones. That's that picture. You and I, we don't look at the River Jordan and see stones. We look back and we see the cross. We see Jesus hanging on the cross for our sins until the work was accomplished, until he said, it is finished, making that way in, allowing us to come in. We didn't earn it. We didn't do lift a finger to cause it to happen or to earn it or do anything for it. It was a gift, just as Israel was given the gift. The Jordan River crossing is a picture of death and resurrection. The ark, God, Jesus, Joshua, our Jesus, the river, his life, our old nature. I even love that in the town of Adam. He held up our old nature so that he might give us a way in. And that memorial in the Jordan, that reminder of the cross. And they set up the stones in Gilgal, the remembrance of Christ's finished work. We just celebrated on Sunday the Lord's Supper. And what did Jesus say? Pastor Bob read it from 1 Corinthians. You know, that which I received from the Lord, I give to you. That on the night that Christ was, you know, that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, you know, take, receive. You know, this is my body, which was given for you, broken for you. And then he takes the cup, and likewise after the supper, and he says, "For I tell you the truth, whenever you partake, whenever you do this, you proclaim my death until I come." The Jordan River in Gilgal, we have both of those memorials today, don't we? We look back to the cross, and when we're beaten down and we feel like, man, I'm just so full of sin, and Lord, I've blown it, the Lord just points us back and says, look at the cross. It was done. It was taken care of. And when we feel, Lord, I'm just not sure which way, you know, Lord says, look to me, to the future that I have for you. For I have plans for you. I have a place that I'm preparing for you. And I'm going to come and I'm going to take you to be with me. But more than that, I'm with you right now. What a blessing. These true spiritual victories come as we die with Christ. There in the River Jordan, Israel was to die to their own self, and then they were to cross over as a new nation. Romans 6:3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And lots of other scriptures. Colossians 3:1, Galatians 2:20, and you can go on and on, but that pattern is the same. We're dead to our sins, we're to reckon the old man dead, and we're to be alive in Christ. And I just love this chapter. And Father, I just thank you for your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just apply spiritual truth to our hearts, Lord God. Lord, where encouragement is needed, Lord, bring encouragement. Lord, where correction is needed, Lord, bring correction. Lord, where training in righteousness is needed, Lord, bring training in righteousness. Where reproof, Lord, is needed, bring that reproof, Lord. We look to you, Lord. I pray again, Lord, that you would just, in anything that's not of you or not for any of these saints, or just blow it away like chaff, Lord. But may we, Lord, grow in our love and our knowledge and our service for you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for preserving these things in your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into this new living relationship with you, Lord. You are a living God, and we love you and we praise you, Lord. Bless your people as we go now, Lord God, and just give us a safe trip home, a good and godly night's sleep, Lord. And Lord, bring people into our path, Lord, that need to hear the gospel, and give us boldness to share it, Lord. And Lord, help us to be salt and light where you have sprinkled us, Lord God. And we just thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name that all God's people say, amen. God bless you.